Today we're going to continue with our work on 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, where he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And Peter, his writing is so tightly packed. I mean, summer we spent, a quarter, 3 months, and we barely got through the first 10 verses of 1 Peter. And this second quarter is almost done, and we've covered another 5 or 6 verses. Yes! And I don't see that we're going to get much beyond that this quarter. So, because this subject of holiness and Peter's epistle is about hope and holiness. And they kind of go together, they kind of work with each other, but this part is about holiness. And maybe I can say it's just on my heart. I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but it just seems to me, and maybe it's just me, but it just seems to me that this is such a huge idea, holiness, that I can't just poke at it and say, okay, we did those verses and let's go on. I just can't. Please forgive me. I just cannot. So we're going to continue camping out on this verse today, these verses today, and then next week we have, Lord willing, Pastor Jerry, and then we'll just see where we go after that, and then we're looking forward to in May having Pastor Keith bring us some more Ephesians or doctrine. Ephesians, bring us Ephesians. So there's just a lot in front of us. So fasten your seatbelt. We got a lot to cover. Okay, now last week what I tried to get us to think about is to step away from the obsession that we sometimes have when we think about holiness, when we think about our personal sin problem and our personal struggle. And now I didn't sin, but now I did. Now I didn't, now I did, now I did. And then we want to keep score, and then we say, okay, I confess. And we have this 0-1 on off. I'm good, I'm bad, I'm good, I'm good, bad, I'm good, I'm bad. And we think of holiness in those terms. And certainly, as we're going to see when we get back to Romans, there is a need for us to be just really mindful of our need for the gospel and forgiveness and sanctification. But I wanted to kind of let go just for a minute, just for a moment, of this linear scorecard that we tend to have, and to think of holiness more in terms, I don't want to use the word existential, but more existentially, I guess I have to, more in terms of who we are and our embeddedness in God's kingdom. I ran across this week something that was written by a fellow named Octavio Paz. He's actually a Nobel. He's dead now. He died in 1998. He was actually a Nobel Prize winner in literature. He was an ambassador to England from Mexico. He was a Mexican ambassador to Mexico, to India. He got done with that. He taught at Harvard for a while. Wrote tons of poetry. But he had something to say, and he is actually of the same vein as Alexander Solzhenitsyn, where they both have this deep appreciation for the connection between kingdom and soul, or society and soul, be another way. So just real quick, he says the sickness of the West is moral rather than social and economic. And that sounds like Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Poverty has not disappeared despite affluence. Several groups, women and racial, religious, and linguistic minorities still are or feel excluded. The hedonism of the West is the other face of desperation. Its skepticism is not wisdom, but renunciation. Its nihilism ends in suicide and in inferior forms of credulity, such as political fanaticisms and magical charms. The empty place left by Christianity in the modern soul is filled not by philosophy, but by the crudest superstitions. Our eroticism is a technique, not an art or a passion, but the real, most profound discord lies in the soul. And here's somebody, I wouldn't hold him out as a Christian. I don't think he was a Christian. But he has some insight. He's observing society, serving especially Western society, and in particular the American West. And he's basically, it's in the soul. He's because in the soul, as people let go of Christianity, they replace it with eroticism, which is not just sexual lust and that kind of thing, but materialism and all the idols that we try to pour into our lives, we as a society. And so what I'm hoping we can really grasp is this notion of holiness in the context of kingdom. Last week I also mentioned that great theologian, Mark Twain. actually, he was a great anti-theologian. His one of his first novels, The Prince and the Pauper. And I mentioned, I think I actually read a little passage about how he really tried to strive, and I'm looking for that same page in my notes and not finding it, so here it is. The story real quickly, if you weren't here, if you're not familiar with it, it's one of these things where you have two little boys, and one of them is Prince Edward, and the other one's a beggar. And they meet, and they decide to try something out, and Prince Edward thinks it'd be great to be out in the streets and have freedom and not have all these people hovering around all the time. And of course, Tom Cantry is dreaming of what it would be like to live as a prince. So they switch clothes and they switch places. And it's not a perfect metaphor because Tom Cantry, as the prince, he's an imposter. And it would make better theology if he was adopted immediately into the family as the prince. Okay, but nevertheless, as we watch Tom try to adjust to his circumstances, I read this quote last week. Tom signified ascent. He's trying to learn how to dress. He's trying to learn how to act. He's trying to learn how to be. He's trying to learn how to eat. He's trying to learn how to get up in the morning and get his clothes on, his clothes off. All of those things, his whole life, every detail of his life, he's trying to learn. And Tom signified with assent and a gesture and a murmured word, for he was already learning and in his simple heart was resolved to acquit himself as best as he might according to the king's command. And I thought, you know what, in a strange way, that's almost a better way to think of for us to think about holiness, because we are in the kingdom. And there was another point a little later where Tom gets a little time to himself, and he goes in his bedroom, and he stumbled upon some inviting books in a closet, and among them one about the etiquette of the English court. This was a prize. He lay down upon a sumptuous divan and proceeded to instruct himself with honest zeal. Isn't that what we want to do with the Word? We want to stumble upon the Word, it's a prize. It's a delight, and we want to bury ourselves. We want to learn everything we can, because it is going to help us as we on this earth as we maneuver in the kingdom. And just real quick, this is not new information for anybody I trust here, but when we talk about the kingdom, it's really necessary for us to think of the kingdom in kind of a matrix format. Because when Jesus spoke about the kingdom, and he spoke about the kingdom a lot, most of his parables, how does he end them? Thus is the kingdom of heaven. And so the kingdom, when he was on this earth, was literally present. He exercised his kingly authority over nature, over disease, over death. He died and he rose again. He exerted his authority over the world as the king. So literally, the kingdom was already here when he was here. And yet, literally, it is not yet. It's already, but not yet, because he will return and he will judge, and the nations will stream to the mountain, and he will rule as the king. And so it's literally, Jesus' kingdom is already here, but not yet. And then spiritually, it is already here, and that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about it is already here in the way that we are ambassadors to the world, representing God's kingdom. It's already here, and part of that representation is this notion of holiness. Strangely enough, it's one of these paradoxes that just make Christianity so delightful, is that we have a separateness, and while we have that separateness from the world, we are also called to be in the world. And to not be separated, not to be isolated. And that's that little chart you see on the back we talked about last week, a little chart in the back of your handout, which is that part of being holiness is authentic engagement, so that it's not to the left isolation, nor is it to the right assimilation, but it's authentic engagement. Taking on a family resemblance, taking on the family of the king, a resemblance with an ever-increasing set apartness, an ever-increasing identifiable notion. And one of the my brothers in this room spoke to me this week and said, you know, my boss was asking around. A bunch of people were denying getting a memo, and so they missed a meeting. And my boss came to me and asked me, and I said, no, I didn't get the memo. And my boss said, well, if this person tells me, I believe him. I trust what he has to say. And that settled it. And that's exactly what we want to be. That's exactly the interaction we want to have. So thinking of holiness in kingdom terms, we are present in our increasing holiness. Our increasingly, we're learning how to dress. We're learning how to speak. We're learning how to gesture. You know, the Prince Tom Cantry had to learn how to not answer a question, but just gesture, you know, and send people away or call people forward. And that's what we need. We need to learn the customs of the court. So it is present, but it's not perfect. And by perfect, when I see the word perfect in the Bible, my lawyer hat goes on, because I think of perfection not just in terms of it being flawless, but in terms of it being completed.
Right.
And so we say, when you sign a deed, we say, and the deed is handed over, okay? The deed is delivered. The change of ownership has occurred, but it hasn't been perfected. When is it perfected? When it's recorded, when it's filed with the registered deed. Same things with the Uniform Commercial Code, filing for commercial equipment, and so on. It has occurred, but it's not perfected. All of it hasn't been buttoned down, legally knocked down. You can't do anything about it. Now, if you don't file that deed, does that mean you don't own the property? No. But if somebody challenges your ownership, now you got to go to court, you got to have testimony, you throw your glasses around the room, you got to do everything you can to convince people that that really is a legitimate deed, you really ought to. But if it had been properly recorded, properly perfected, then there would be no questions asked. And that's the future. When everything, we are in the kingdom, and we are engaged in learning how to live in the kingdom. But our project will be perfected when we go to meet the Lord and when Jesus returns. The project is completed. The project is there. Any questions, comments, and any of that?
When he reads our name out of the book.
When he reads our name out of the book. There it is. There it is. There it is. Okay. All right. Good. Well, with all of that, We also last week looked quickly at I don't know how quickly it was, we looked at Isaiah 64, and we noticed that the word holy was used in reference to cities. It was used in reference to houses that had been set apart. Didn't mean they were perfect, but they had been set apart. And that's in the verses that flow from the familiar verse. We have all become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, and so on. Okay, now today, real quickly, I want to look at Exodus 19. Thank you. Exodus 19. Because there's a couple things, words in there that, or just a couple things about that that we have to, I think, really get to understand this kingdom theme, and then we'll proceed back to some of the other verses. So, Exodus 19. This is after the people had gone out of the land of Egypt. In other words, God had already, may I say, elected his chosen people, selected his chosen people, identified his chosen people. Of all the nations, he had already, and of course that goes way back, you know, to Abraham and so on, he chose these people. And he had moved these people out of Egypt, and now they're in the Sinai, and they're about to receive in Exodus 20, what are they going to get in Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. But this is right before they get the Ten Commandments. They've been elected, but they haven't gotten the law yet. And look what it says in verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You see my election. You see my grace. You've seen that." Okay? "And now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. I am the king. I own this thing. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and" what? "A holy nation." That word holy. "These are the words you shall speak to the people." So they've been elected, they've been set apart. Now I want to get to the troubling word. And the troubling word is in verse 5, the third word, "if." The third word, "if." And if you would care to do a study of it, it's Strong's H518, Strong's 8, and it's M, it's pronounced M, it's a Greek Hebrew word, very short word, and it's used in a lot of ways, and it has a lot of meanings and a lot of depth to it. And we want to talk if, and we want to talk about as before we're done today. So if, we think of if in English as being 100% conditional, otherwise known as IFF. In mathematics, if we say IFF, what does that mean? Anybody? If and only if. That means if and only if. Okay? But in Hebrew, it's much more complex. It means if, and it means since, and it means as, and it means it means as an oath. It does not mean if and only if every time it's used. And so we tend to read this if and only if. But a proper reading would be if and as. If and as you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. God identified this nation as a holy nation. So you shall be a holy nation. And if and as you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Did God's chosen people stop being his treasured possession? No. He's still our treasured possession. But if and as, so that's kind of a helpful way of connecting holiness to kingdom. Any questions, comments on that? All right, now let's take a look at some ways of thinking about holiness in a more of a New Testament context. And I already misplaced my circling of words, so I don't remember who has what verses, even though I took careful notes that I would have that. but does somebody have? Well, okay. First of all, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, we know, is holy. We can look at Isaiah 6 and the vision that Isaiah had. We can look at Revelation 4. We can see the vision. We hear the same chorus in both Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 4. Holy, holy, holy. And we could think of the Holy Spirit as holy because we call the Holy Spirit Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not really a problem. Jesus was identified as holy from the very start, from the very announcement of his birth. And so at Luke 1, you don't have to look it up, the angel answered to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," there's the Holy Spirit, "and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And in 1 Peter 3:15, is the verse that is identified with apologetics, because it says always be prepared to give an offense. But earlier in that verse, it says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that was within you." There's Peter once again marrying hope and holiness together. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have this notion of holy that is connected to God, and it is connected to kingdom. And it's in that context that we get to, if you could please turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. And just kind of glance down through it with me as we look at this. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 12 is really Peter's commentary, his own commentary on the notion, be holy, versus which is in 1 Peter 1, 16. But then 1 Peter 2, first 12 verses, this is a commentary. What does it look like to be holy? What does it look like when you're living in the kingdom? "Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Long for pure spiritual milk, that when you find that book, be delighted in it. Bury yourself in it. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And there's the whole senses. I mean, I can't help but thinking of Tom Cantry in King's Palace as he's eating delightful things. He'd never, he didn't even smell things that good when he was out on the streets as a beggar. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And he goes through and he gives us some scripture on the notion of cornerstone versus stumbling block. Verse 8 at the end, "They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do," because they weren't chosen. They weren't elect. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of you." No. "The excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's Peter's notion of holiness. It's not you know, oh man, I, you know, 5 minutes ago I just sinned again. Put that on my scorecard. You got to confess that. Make sure I confess that. Okay, sinned again. Put that over here on my scorecard. What are you doing? What are you doing? You are chosen. You are set apart. You belong to Him. You represent Him. You're embedded in His kingdom. And act like it. Be who you are. That's the idea of holiness that Peter brings to us. Not that we aren't alert to sin. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll do a couple of these and then we're gonna.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4.
4:3-7. Yes.
Does God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life.
And forgive me if I keep referring back to The Prince and the Pauper, but it's just such a delightful children's story that highlights some of these things. When Tom Cantrey is learning how to be a prince, and he is offended, somebody offends him or something shocks him and everything, his first impulse is to flash and blurt and, you know, rear up and get all kingly, you know. And he has to learn. He has to learn. That's not comely. That's not becoming of the prince. It's not becoming of the kingdom for you to act like that. And if you see somebody doing something you don't want to do, yes, you've been trained to use your sword and your cudgel with the greatest martial arts trainers of the day, but you leave your sword and your cudgel there and you calmly figure out ways to intervene without using violence, because that's becoming to the king. So it's not a matter of, oh, I grabbed my sword again. Oh, I see now. Clunk, clunk, clunk. You know, no. It's, wait a minute. Dial it back. Remember who you are. Be who you are. And as we do that, we begin to, as Paul says, put on the new self. We think sometimes putting on the new self, well, you know, I became a Christian, I got baptized and put on the white robe. And putting on is an everyday thing.
Right. And as well as putting off.
As well as putting off. Thank you. All right. I think we better stop there. We've got more work to do, and I don't know how we'll do it, but we'll figure it out as we go along. I do want us, though, I can't stop this until I do two things. One is to remind you that there's a punchline to these three verses. And I don't want you to forget the punchline. And the punchline of these three verses is to come around to something very practical that I raised as a question for you to be thinking about, and I want you to keep thinking about it, and in 2 weeks we may get to it. But that is, the ministry out in Oregon, where some folks at one of the churches out there wanted to find ways to interact with street kids and homeless people. And in the wintertime, especially, they realized there were two things that if they walked into a group of young people who were on the street or homeless people, there were two things that would allow them to immediately have an engagement with them and immediately have a conversation. What were those two things? Socks and cigarettes. Okay. Socks and cigarettes. The punchline that we want to get to when we're done with this short little section here is, what about them cigarettes? Okay, and so keep that in mind. I want you to keep thinking about that, and because I actually am going to ask you to vote. You got to vote up or down on the cigarettes. Okay, it's not an essay question. It's a true or false. Is it appropriate to pass out cigarettes or to hand out cigarettes when you're engaged in evangelism in that setting? Yes or no? Okay, you have to decide. Okay, now understand that I'm doing this a fair amount of tongue-in-cheek in the sense that that's actually the opposite of what we're trying to emphasize. We're trying to emphasize the kingdom, okay? But at the same time, what is becoming to the kingdom? What is becoming to the king? What is authentic engagement? Not isolation, not assimilation. What is authentic engagement? Socks I'm okay with. What about the cigarette? So that's keep that in mind. Okay, and then finally, just to kind of first of all, any questions, comments on anything we've covered? Yes, yes.
Pastor Bob did say that we should be like a cigarette in the mouth of Jesus. I don't know if you remember.
In the mouth of what?
Jesus.
Okay, then.
Well, okay. All right. Well, is that your vote? Yeah.
Just real quick, when you mentioned that before, I came up after class and I said, you know, we all would be shocked at that, but we give out donuts and they'll kill you too.
That's right.
That's all I mentioned.
Yeah.
You know, the whole idea of total depravity is not that we're going to go out and lose the burger and pants, but at the very core of our being is that sin nature.
That's right. That's right.
And despite that, God has his unconditional election.
There we go.
Look at that. He has his own reasons.
That's right. Yeah. Thank you. And you mentioned as, just real quickly, and then we'll be done with that. But, you know, we read, if you read it really carefully, it usually doesn't say that, depending on your translation, but we tend to read, be holy as I am holy. Most of your translations don't actually say that. But some do, in some places, because it's several times in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But the word as, in Greek, it means as much according to, as that it means in you know, complete imitation of. We don't presume to think that we can be holy completely as God is holy. That's I mean, the fact that we say God is holy is inherently, definitionally, an acknowledgement that we can't be that.
Amen.
Okay. So for us to say be holy as God is holy is actually not rational. It's not a rational sentence, properly stated. But when we read it, be holy in accordance with my holiness. In accordance with my holiness, in accordance with the kingdom, in accordance with who you are elect, you are a prince of the king, or a princess of the king. So be a holy in accordance with who you are. Curl up on the divan with the etiquette book and delight in it.
Amen.
Because then you can be who you are. Psalm 19, really quickly. The law of the Lord is perfect. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its arising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing perfect, nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover them, your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of my transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. in especially in those verses 7, 8, 9, 10, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, these are not just text rules laid out in a rule book. They rejoice the heart, they enlighten the eyes, they endure forever, they make the wise simple, they revive the soul, they are alive. We live them out. We don't just read them and measure ourselves against them and complain because we screwed up again. We live them. And that's the notion of living holiness instead of just treating holiness as a scourge. Any questions, comments on any of that? Father God in heaven, thank you for your law. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. And let us now approach you in a worshipful spirit and be listening to your word, that it may revive us, rejoice us, enlighten us, and make us wise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.